and testify of who you are. And so as we've been able to testify of your greatness through song, we ask that you would allow us to testify of your greatness through your word, that we would receive these words, the words of truth. And Father, as we recognize these words of truth, would you just draw us into just a powerful way that we can declare your greatness as the psalmists do. So simply give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalms tonight, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Tonight we are dealing with Psalm 135 and Psalm 136. So the two of them together is the theology of God's covenantal faithfulness. That's what we're looking at tonight, the covenant, the theology of God's covenantal faithfulness. Keep in mind that as we're going to go through these two psalms, that what we're going to find out is this. These two psalms are basically, when you look at Psalm 135, what it's going to do is this. It's going to tell the history of God and his covenantal faithfulness. And that's what it's just going to do. It's going to simply tell the history of God. It's going to validate who God is and everything that God has done to really verify that I am a covenant God who is faithful. And so that's where we're going to look at Psalm 135. It simply tells the history. Now, when you look at Psalm 136, what's interesting is this. It retells the history. So you take a look at Psalm 135, you take a look at 136, and so you have, wait a second, I've just read this. So if you ever read more than one psalm at a time, it's going to say, like, what just happened here? It's a retelling now of the history. But with it now, which is something that's different, is each and every line in speaking of all 26 things individually, eight things as in the groupings, that God begins to do. What happens is this. It retells it so that every single line has a response from the congregation declaring the loving kindness of God, declaring his covenantal mercy. And so keep in mind that although the two psalms are a telling and a retelling of the validation of God's faithfulness, the first one is simply the telling of it, and the second one is in the telling of it, each and every line gives a response from the congregation, that they're able to just simply launch off and glorify God, just, you know, basically just declaring, God, you are faithful, and your mercy endures forever, your loving kindness is forever. Those kind of things that we begin to see. So let's just kind of jump into it. So what we're going to be looking at this, I've already told you that you're looking at eight. There's eight areas of where parts of these psalms, and each one of these psalms deal with the same eight areas. And what happens is this, in those eight areas, it's going to take you from this area of a summons to worship all the way back to what? To worshiping. So that's what it's going to do. So although you have eight areas, the first and the last just is the summons to worship, continuation of worship, those are the things. But the first one is this. If you're a note taker to jot down these eight different parts to these psalms, the first is the summons to worship. The second one is going to be identifying God as the creator. The third is going to be identifying God as the deliverer, as he delivers his children from Egypt. The fourth is going to be identifying God as the conqueror, as he brings the children of Israel through the wilderness, dealing with the kings on the way to the Transjordan, and then, you know, ultimately coming into the promised land. So we see that the fourth one is that God brings conquest to the promised land. He brings the children in victoriously through the journey, conquest after conquest of these kings, and then eventually brings them into the land. And so after we see the fourth one, then the fifth one is this, that God gives his inheritance to his people. That after we see that God, you know, it's kind of step by step by step what God does. We just recognize he's good. We see him first as the creator of heaven and earth. Then we see that God is what? Then he delivers them from Egypt. After he delivers them from Egypt, he takes them in through the wilderness, deals with the kings. And then after that, he gives them the inheritance. Now, as soon as he gives them the inheritance, the sixth thing is this, that God acts in mercy towards his people. This is huge. After we see that God gives them an inheritance, what happens is this. God says, I'm going to give you a blessing. What do? We screw it up. What do we need? Then we need mercy. And I love the fact that when God gives an inheritance, and so then we see that God acts in mercy towards his people. The seventh thing is this. The seventh thing is unique within the two Psalms because it kind of shows a contrast or a comparison. The seventh thing is this. God is an active God. So just make note of that. God is an active God. What we're going to see is this. The contrast as we look to the two Psalms, the Psalm 135 is actually going to show us how these idols are inactive. Psalm 136 is going to declare all the things that God is active in. So there's a contrast, but the whole point between the two Psalms is this. God is a God who moves. God is a God who is active. God is a God who does things. And then lastly, the eighth thing is just a return to worship. Let's come back and let's worship the Lord. So in dealing with this, what I want to do is this. I'm going to have you flip from psalm to psalm as we look at this, because I want you to see here that there's eight parts and how they just play off one another. The first is this, and the sum is to worship, Psalm 135, the first five verses, make this statement. I want to read verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. That's all I want to do, just praise the Lord. If you look to Psalm 36, verse 1, he says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So do you understand? The one says, praise the Lord. The second says, give thanks to the Lord. So what we do recognize is this. There needs to be initially in this summons to worship is this, a vocabulary of gratitude. A vocabulary of gratitude. One simply says, praise the name of the Lord. And it's just an amazing thing. And the other says what? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. One is praising, one is thanking him. Both are what? Both are declarations stemming from gratitude. Now, the other thing that I want you to see is this. Take a look at Psalm 135, verse 3. It says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Do you understand? Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. What do we read in Psalm 136? Oh, give thanks to the Lord for what? For he is good. Do you understand how there is this parallel between these two? In Psalm 135, I'm going to read it all the way down to verse 5 because I want you to see verse 5 as a focal point. But it begins this. Speaking of God in this summons to come and worship the Lord, Psalm 135 makes this declaration as it begins to talk about how God is so worthy to come and worship. It says this. Psalm 135, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Then notice verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. So you understand that as he comes and talks about this summon to worship, I want you to praise him. I want you to glorify him. He's good. Sing praises to his name. It's a pleasant thing to us to do. And then lastly, it says, verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. So he begins to exalt him above all things. Now, if you take a look at Psalm 136, and you take the first three verses, so keep in mind the comparison is this, Psalm 135, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 136, 1 through 3, it declares this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Do you understand how in Psalm 136, he calls him the God of gods, and in verse 3, he calls him the Lord of lords. And what we see is this. In Psalm 135, verse 5, I know the Lord is great. He is the Lord above all gods. So you understand? God of gods, Lord of lords, the Lord above all gods. Everything is what? And you have this similarity going on. But initially in Psalm 135, you have what? You have this declaration of just how God wants you to come. He's bidding you to come. The psalmist is bidding you, come and worship God. And in Psalm 136, what happens is this, the same declaration to come and worship, he says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. But in each and every stanza, there is this response from the congregation. So the way that 136 reads is this. The one is standing there declaring this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the congregation begins to just declare, for his mercy endures forever. And then he takes the next step, for he, oh, give thanks to the God of gods. And the congregation responds, for his mercy endures forever. And then he declares, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And the congregation responds, for his mercy endures forever. Do you understand the congregation just jumps in Psalm 136, and you have this responsive reading. Every single reading does what? It declares God is faithful. His covenantal love is always, his mercy endures forever. So after we see the summons to worship, the next thing is this. Now we begin to see that Psalm 135 in verses 6 and 7 begin to declare God as creator. He declares God as creator. Take a look and read this with me, if you will. What we see is this. In verse 6 and 7, it declares this. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, and in the sea and all the deep places, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. So as God is creator, what we see initially, he talks about what? Well, when he creates what? He does whatever he wants. Do you understand that in the sovereignty of God, he creates what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and it's going to do what? It's going to just acquiesce to his words. It's going to acquiesce to his will. And as creator, that's what he does. And I love the fact that in verse 6, the Lord does whatever he pleases. He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places, he caused the vapors to ascend to the ends of the earth. So basically, we begin to see that God does in everything in heaven and everything in earth, whatever he decides to do. Then it talks about how he controls the weather. Now, the interesting thing is this. When you jump into Psalm 136 and you look at verses 4 through 9, same truth is happening, that God is the creator. Initially, Psalm 135, I love the fact that God does whatever he pleases in heaven and earth. He just, whatever he wants to do. But in Psalm 136, it declares this in verse 4, and I want to read from verses 4 through 9 so you can follow with me. It says this. To him who alone does great wonders. You understand? God does whatever he pleases. Now in Psalm 136, it says, to him alone who does great wonders. And the congregation responds, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 5. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to him who laid out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him who made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night. Do you understand how this whole section deals with what? God is the creator. He alone does great wonders. By wisdom he made the heavens. He laid out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights. One, the sun to rule the day. The moon and stars to rule the night. So we'll take a look at how the response is. See, initially he says, to him who alone does great wonders. And the congregation responds, oh, his mercy endures forever. To recognize the very fact that whatever he does it what? For our benefit. Why do you think he made the world? Why do you think he made it the way he did? For our benefit, so that we could exist and love him. That we could exist and worship him. So to him alone who does great wonders, says, oh, his mercy endures forever. Verse 5, to him who by wisdom made the heavens. Do you understand that the God it didn't just simply, hey, let me just try this out and see what it does? Do you understand that God in his infinite wisdom understands something amazing? He understands all the micro ecosystems and all the macro ecosystems. Do you understand? Everything about nature, he has it perfectly worked out. Every system of nature, everything that's there within the universe, he has it what? He's got it mapped out perfectly. And I love the fact to him who by wisdom made the heavens, still speaking of a creator, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, his mercy endures forever. To him who made the great lights, his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night. The congregation responds, his mercy endures forever. Do you understand this flow? Now, what I love is this. I love the fact that God does the telling in Psalm 135, and the retelling is what? The only difference is this. Every single thing within that retelling is a declaration to praise him. Do you understand? Like, God made the sun. Praise the Lord, his mercy. And he made the moon. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, this is a radical evangelical moment in the Psalms. You've got hands raised, praises going out, the congregation just getting more and more excited. It was interesting, years ago, when I was in the school of ministry, we had to do different classes, and one of the classes that we had to do was called message preparation, the other was called message delivery. So you learn how to prepare a message to share to a congregation, and then you learn how to deliver that message. Well, one of my favorite assignments was this. In the message delivery, what we had to do was this. We had a couple of weeks, and within those couple of weeks that we had to go onto the TV and we had to watch someone give a message. And so I was on this obscure cable channel, and there was this guy that began to give his message, and he prayed, and he said, I'm going to read from you from this passage. And he began to read in the passage, and then he began to teach. And he was doing good. And then there was something that happened. There was a lady in the congregation went, amen. Then he picked up his pace. As he picked up his pace, there was another person in the congregation along with the lady, amen, amen, amen. And he picked up his pace. Now, what was crazy is this. He started out by reading notes. By the time you got the amens and the hallelujahs and the praise of the Lord, the guy just left this text completely, paced back and forth on the stage, and just launched it. And I'll tell you, as far as message delivery, he missed it. But as far as the response, man, they got it. And it didn't matter what he said at this point. Anything he said was, amen, brother, amen, praise the Lord. It was just this. And I was intrigued because God has gifted me not as a preacher in that sense, not as a wild evangelist where I want you to respond and his mercy endures forever. That would be kind of cool once in a while. But it would freak me out so much I would lose my text. I would lose where I'm at. And it's true because that guy did. And I was fascinated by it, and I was fascinated by, okay, I got your text, I got the first couple of things, and then I had nothing. I had nothing but, man, his congregation loves the Lord, but they're excited about a whole lot of things, but now I don't know what you're excited about. Now the context of what he was doing, the context of what he said, if he gave an analogy, that was praise the Lord. If he talked about something, no matter what he said, it was just this wild congregation just responding to any, and he was sweating. The guy was pacing and sweating and just really into what he was doing. Completely left his text, didn't go back to his Bible at all. And eventually they ended in some incredible, you know, tambourines, drums, worship, but it was just a fascinating thing to see. So I was really grateful because I would have never turned on the cable. I would have never turned on that church. I would have never watched the entirety of the message, but I had to do it for message delivery for a class, and it was enlightening. But when I read this psalm, I thought, wow, if you could orchestrate the message and a delivery that was timed, that could be phenomenal. And I can't wait to for when Tim comes up and he does the psalm reading and he does this one, that we are going to, hopefully, he does every verse, not just every, he does the even, we do the odds. But I hope he does every verse the first half and we respond to the second half. Can we stand and give glory to the Lord? And we don't even have to have our Bibles open. Tim's going to say something, and his mercy endures forever. Again and again and again, declaring that truth that, yeah, as the creator, as the God, you're worthy of worship. As the creator, you're worthy of this worship. And everything you are as a God tells me one thing, that you are a faithful God. This loving kindness of your covenant is always, always going to be eternal towards us. It endures forever. And I love the fact that that's kind of the heart of what begins to happen. So after we see here that God is just worthy, the summons to come and worship him is just incredible. Psalm 136 gives us this congregation participation. Then he moves over to the next thing, is that God is the creator, and that's a phenomenal thing. And then the third thing is this, that God is not just the creator, but he's the deliverer. And so we see in Psalm 135, what it declares is this, as we begin to recognize that he is the deliverer, in Psalm 135 verses 8 and 9, we begin to see that he delivers them from Egypt. So Psalm 135 verse 8 and 9, we begin to see that he is the deliverer. He gives them victory over Egypt. And the same thing now, as we look to here, going back to Psalm 136, it's going to do the same thing. It's going to show him as the deliverer who brings them out of Egypt in verses 10 through 15. Well, let's take a look at verses 8 and 9 in Psalm 135, and it declares this. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. I love this. We begin to see that here he's talking about just how God, in his covenant faithfulness, we know what happened in Egypt. Verse 8 says, he destroyed the firstborn. The firstborn, both man and beast. This is the Passover. If you had the blood on your doorpost, what? The angel of death would pass over you. If you did not, the sign was what? The only way that you were saved, the only way that you would be redeemed is why? By the blood of the Lamb. I love John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29, just that heart of it. And so, what we see here is initially, he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. So everybody saw the signs. Everybody experienced the blood, the water turning to blood, the frogs, the lice. Everyone experienced it, and everyone experienced what? Who was not under the blood experienced the death, the firstborn. So initially, we see what, on this third thing, God delivers from Egypt. So in Psalm 135, verse 8 and 9, he makes that declaration. But let's take a look at verses 10 through 15. Now, initially, I'm going to read the first part of the verse just so you can see the flow, and then I'll go back to doing the response. But in verse 10, it says this, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, verse 12, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Verse 13, to him who divided the sea in two. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Verse 15, and overthrew Pharaoh and his armies for in the Red Sea. You understand what begins to happen? Same truth. That in Psalm 135, it's just he goes on from being the creator to being what? The deliverer, taking them out of bondage, taking them out of Egypt. And so I love the fact that what happens is this. In Psalm 135, he begins with the firstborn and the signs and the wonders. Now, in Psalm 136, it begins the same thing with what? Firstborn, who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And then the congregation's response, oh, his mercy endures forever. Then he goes on in verse 11, he brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. And then verse 12, with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm. Do you understand how this is beginning to crescendo? And his mercy endures forever. And verse 13, then to him who divided the Red Sea in two, his mercy endures forever. And verse 14, and he made Israel pass through the midst of it. Oh, his covenant faithfulness, his mercy endures forever. Then it says this, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. His mercy endures. Do you understand how this is a dialogue now? Everything that he speaks of God as deliverer, every single instance as it's broken up into its sections is what? That, oh, God is so faithful. He is such a beautiful covenant God. He's faithful in his loving kindness towards us. And that's what we begin to see. And so the one psalm simply declares it, Psalm 135, and then 136 does what? It retells what he declares in Psalm 135, but he retells it with what? With a responsive reading. And that responsive reading is to do what? It's to crescendo. By the time that you're getting done, I don't think what's going to happen is the congregation will be pacing back and forth, sweating. His mercy endures forever, and you just can't wait for the next line. And his mercy, do you understand? You're just anticipating what's the next thing you're going to say. Because I know what my answer is. Whatever you're going to tell me about God and being a faithful covenant God as a deliverer, I know this. My response is always this. His mercy endures forever. I know who he is. And so when you see to him who struck Egypt at the firstborn, yes, his mercy endures. And then he says, and he brought out Israel. Yes, his mercy endures. And then what? And then with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, of course he did. And his mercy. Do you understand? Everything is amping up. And then what happens is this. After he talks about God being this deliverer, now he shifts. Now it's a shift from bringing them out of Egypt to do what? To begin to bring them into the promised land. So initially, God is what? He's a deliverer as he gives them victory over Egypt. But then he becomes what? Then he becomes a conqueror. You understand? Initially, he is a deliverer. I'm going to take you out. And of course, what am I going to do? I'm going to destroy the Israel. I mean, I'm going to destroy Egypt and the army. Don't worry about that. I'm going to simply allow you to pass through the sea, and I'm going to overthrow Pharaoh in the sea. Yes, God is good. And then what happens is this. Now he moves from being deliverer into being a conqueror. So what happens is this. One is Israel. In the third thing, he goes out of Egypt. And then in the fourth thing, where he becomes this conqueror, is where he moves them from after he's out of Egypt, going into the promised land. So take a look here at verses 10 and 11 in Psalm 150 or 135, verses 10 and 11. This is where we see that God is the conqueror, brings him into the promised land. It declares this, Psalm 135, verse 10. He defeated many nations. He slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Do you understand? I'm going to be a conqueror, and I'm bringing you into the promised land. Why? Well, because he's a faithful covenant God. And then what happens is this. After you realize, as it says here, he defeated mighty nations, he slew mighty kings. So all these different nations, nation after nation, with all their mighty kings, God does what? He conquers them, and he brings them into Canaan, and he, there's a slaughter of all the nations that are there. God is a conqueror. And through him, guess what? We are more than conquerors. What can stand against us? What can stand against our God? You understand that it begins to talk about God being one of the deliverer, but then bringing you into the place he's a conqueror. Understand that as a Christian, we know what? I needed to be redeemed from my sins. I needed to leave Egypt. But then what happens? I want to get to heaven. Well, what happens in the middle is what? Kind of in the wilderness, kind of wandering around here until what? I know I'm saved. I know I'm redeemed. I know I'm out of Egypt, but I'm not in heaven yet. He says, don't worry about it, because every single thing you face in this journey, guess who is going to give you the victory? The God who is covenantally faithful, who's a conqueror. So take a look at what he does. As we look to the Psalm 135, it simply declares that he defeated the nations, slew the mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Now if we go over to verses 16 through 20 in Psalm 136, same principle, same thing, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you the first part of the verse so you can see the flow, and then we'll go again back to the responsive reading. It says this, verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. Verse 17, to him who struck down the great kings. Verse 18, and slew famous kings. Verse 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites. Verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan. Do you understand what's happening? Nothing's changed. There's a telling, and then there's a retelling, but the retelling is what's amazing. Now, I love the first telling. Tell me what it is. But the retelling is amazing, because what I get to respond to everything that God has done. And I get to declare my acceptance and receiving it and declare that, yes, the only reason God does it, he's a faithful covenant God. And I get to celebrate this fact every single line. So take a look at verse 16. It says, to him who led his people through the wilderness. And you go, what? Oh, his mercy endures forever. He's such a faithful God to do that. His mercy endures forever. And then it does this. After he says the whole thing where his mercy endures forever, now he says this, to him who struck down the great kings. We say, for his mercy endures forever. I love the fact that what we see is this. It's just a repeat, a retelling, but you and I get to respond. And I think sometimes in the reading of the word, it is good to respond. There are times when I'm in my devotions or I'm in my study, I just have to pause and worship. I just have to respond and go like, this is so incredible, Lord. Your goodness is so amazing. And so we see here, verse 17, to him who struck down the great kings, his mercy endures forever. He slew the famous kings. His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Yes, his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan. Yes, his mercy endures. Do you understand how he's just amping them up? He's getting them excited. And I think what's happened is the guy who's doing the reading, he's beginning to sweat. The audience beginning to, what's going on here? Yeah, I'm excited about this. What else is my covenant God going to do? Well, first we realize what? First, summons to praise. Come and worship him. Why? Well, one, he's the creator. Yeah, let's amp up to that. And then we say, yeah, not only is he creator, but he's the deliverer. He frees you out of Egypt. Oh, I'm all in favor of that. And then he's going to just conquer everything on the way to the promised land. Oh, I'm all in favor of that. And then notice what he does. After the fourth thing where he conquers, the fifth thing is this. He gives them their inheritance. Do you understand? Their home. Everything he's promised now is theirs. Take a look at where he gives them his inheritance. In Psalm 135, it's only in verse 12. That's all it is. Only verse 12. And in Psalm 136, it's verses 21 and 22. So let's read here in verse 12 of 135, recognizing how what? God gives an inheritance to his people. After he does what? He conquers all the nations, brings them into the promised land. He says what? This is yours. This is what I've promised you. And so we see in verse 12, and he gave their land as a heritage to Israel and his people. You understand? I brought you here faithfully. Why? Because I'm a covenant God. Yes, you are. Your mercy endures forever. And now that I brought you here, guess what? I'm giving it to you. It's now yours. And no. Take a look at verse 21 and verse 22. It says this of Psalm 136. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. Do you understand? As you take a look at verse 21, he gave the land as a heritage, verse 22, a heritage to Israel, his servant. All it takes is what? The same thing. He just gave the land as a heritage. But you have to understand that what we see here is this. This is the fifth thing that God does. First, he summons you to worship. Then he declares he's the creator. Then he says, I'm going to free you from Egypt. Then I'm going to just bring you through and conquer everything till you get into that place that I promised you. And then know this, the land that I promised you is yours. This is yours. It's an inheritance. It's a promised deal. And then he does this. And I love verse 21. I love verse 22 of 136 because what? You get a responsive reading. You begin to just be excited now about this heritage. See, you understand there's some gifts that you're like, it's okay. But there's others to keep in mind that when you've been amped up, and all of a sudden they say, and then after he brings you, he gives you the land. Oh, his mercy endures forever. Do you understand the excitement that comes with this? So he says in verse 21, and he gave their land as a heritage. And they respond, oh, his mercy endures forever. Verse 22, a heritage to Israel, his servant. To us? To his servants, his mercy endures forever. The excited about the people declaring this is God. And then he does this. After he does this whole thing, as far as just saying this is an inheritance of the people, the next thing is this. After he gives them an inheritance, now the very next thing that Israel does is this. They need his mercy. Because although he gives them everything, what are they going to do? Mess it up. Although he gives us everything, and he says, you're more than conquerors to those who are in Christ Jesus, what do? We mess it up. We stumble. We fall. We allow sin to just take us back into bondage. Why would we when sin is what? Rendered inactive. And God has given us the Holy Spirit, the very power of the resurrection, the power of newness of life to walk away from it. We do what? We still fall into it. Our old man was crucified. Our old man is dead. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And what do? We just kind of wrap ourselves in the old man once in a while. Hang up the new man for just a second. I got to get in my flesh. I got to get carnal here. That's not what we should do. Do you understand? I love the fact that when he says this is your inheritance, he does this. He declares there's going to be a mercy. Do you understand what we need? I don't know how many times you've either heard a story or heard something where all of a sudden someone says, you are no longer in my will. I've removed you from my will. Well, that's going to happen. Not with God. Why? Because with God, with the inheritance, there's what? It's followed by this path of mercy. Take a look at what we see here. God acts in mercy to his people. In Psalm 135, we look at verse 13 and 14. And in Psalm 136, we look at verses 23 through 24. Now let's take a look at verse 13 and 14 as we begin to see that really how God begins to just reveal his mercy towards his people. It says this. Your name, verse 13 of Psalm 135, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations, for the Lord will judge his people and he will have compassion on his servants. Do you understand that he says through generation after generation after generation, your name endures forever. Your fame throughout every single generation. Every generation is going to know your character. Every generation is going to know your work. From this generation to the next generation to the next generation, your fame, what you do as a covenant God, is going to be known to every single generation. Why? Verse 14, for the Lord is going to judge his people and he'll have compassion. I love the fact that he's going to judge us, but the judgment that he does is with compassion. What a God. Do you understand why it's so important that now when we come to verse 23 and verse 23, we remember that all of a sudden now with God And it's only verse 23. So if I said 23, 24, I jumped ahead of myself. So it's only verse 23. He begins to do what? He shows he acts in mercy. And it declares this in verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. You understand? He remembers us when we're what? When I'm not everything that I should be. He remembers me in my brokenness. He remembers me in my failures. He remembers me in our lowly state. And I love the fact that just God acts in mercy and compassion towards his people. And so I love the fact that it's just this parallel that in Psalm 135, it tells of God and his faithfulness. In Psalm 136, it retells it, but it gives the congregation a response, a time to respond. Now, the next thing, after we see that after God acts in mercy towards his people, now the seventh thing is this. The seventh thing is there's a comparison, and this is where it throws some people off because, like, well, I don't understand how idol works with God doing things. I don't get that. Well, keep in mind that the seventh thing is this, is God is an active God. God is a God who does things. Now, what happens is this. There's a comparison from Psalm 135 to Psalm 136. The comparison is this. If you take a look at Psalm 135 and you read from verses 15 through 18, what you're going to see is this. The gods of the nations are what? Inactive. Just think of that. Active, inactive. That's all the comparison is. In Psalm 135, beginning in verse 15 to 18, I want you to see how active these idols are. It says this. The idols of the nation are silver and gold. Now, I'm going to stop for a second. What do silver and gold do? They don't breathe. They don't move. They do what? They're inert. They're inactive. They lay there till you pick them up. They don't come in the shape of a god. You have to form them into a god. Do you understand? So he says, the gods of the nations are silver and gold. And it says this, the work of men's hands. Now, you have to note what's happening. Who's moving? Not the God. It's the people who has to move the God. I've got to spin you around. I've got to pour out the metal. I've got to carve the wood. I've got to overlay you. Do you understand? Who's the active worker between these idols and those who worship them? The idols do nothing. The men who do it try to do everything. I have to make my idol. I've got to move my idol. So in other words, if I'm moving from one place to another place, what do I got to do? I take my idol off the shelf. I've got to move. Sure, I put my idol in the box. I got to haul that idol to a new place. I got to take it out of the box. I got to put it on the shelf. Can you imagine? If I'm just moving to a place, I've got to move my idol. I've got to do everything. And yet I'm asking this idol for power. He can't even get off the shelf and just, I'm moving over here. Help me out. Get off the shelf. Pack something while you're here. You're the idol. No, he does nothing. So keep in mind, they are the work of men's hands. Verse 16, they have mouths, but do not speak. Do you understand? Inactive. The eyes they have, but they do not see. Do you understand? You can make idols and you can actually put like little glass marbles in them and they got blue eyes or brown eyes or green eyes and you can make it so, boy, but they don't see. You can make an eye, but it doesn't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. You understand? Powerless, inactive. And you don't have the ability to do anything. And this is what we begin to see because now we see this comparison. The comparison in 135 shows what? The gods of the nations being inactive. And then we see the comparison of now the God of Israel in Psalm 136, verses 24 and verse 25. And it says this. After it says he remembered us in our lowly state, his mercy endures forever, verse 24, and he rescued us from our enemies. Do you know what he's talking about? He didn't just sit around. Hey, take care of it, buddy. No. That's not what happened. He rescued us from our enemies. You understand? Not only active, but active and powerful. And then it says this. He rescued us from our enemies and who gives food to all flesh. You understand? He provides for us. He protects us and provides for us. What do idols do? They sit on the shelf. And the crazy thing is this. I love how the scriptures talk about the idols. And you actually have to just hold them up and anchor them to the wall or they fall down. Oh my goodness, my idol has fallen and he can't get up. And you know, he doesn't even have a button he can push because he's inactive. He does nothing. And yet you compare that to the God of Israel, the covenant God, and you know what? He is always, always active in displaying his covenantal faithfulness. And so we see here that he rescued us from our enemies. Congregation, his mercy endures forever. And he gives food to all flesh. His mercy endures forever. I love the heart that God begins to open up through this passage. And then he does this. After he shows himself as the summons to come and worship, he shows himself as the creator, and you're picking up the steam, you're getting more and more excited. He's the God who's the deliverer. He's the God who's the conqueror. He's the God who gives you inheritance. He's the God who shows mercy, and he's the God that does what? He moves and moves and moves and never stops moving on your behalf. You understand? I love what they say of Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You understand? He's never saying, oh, Lord, just let him go. No. Forgive them, Father. I paid that price. And I paid that one. And I paid this one. Ever living to make intercession. And I love the fact of our God that what? He never stops. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never pauses in what? In his thoughts towards us. And his thoughts towards us are what? Good. Constant good. Constant grace. And so I love the fact that here, when he says he rescued us and the congregation, his mercy endures forever. And he feeds us, his mercy endures forever. He's the God who is active. Compare that what? To the idols who do nothing. So you understand how everything is still the same. This is that one portion that trips people up because they can't figure out how does an idol work with God. If you look at it this way, one is inactive, one is active. Now you understand. They're both talking about the same thing. One is the God of the nations, no help. The other is what? Oh, the God who is what? The God of covenantal faithfulness. Always, always active. And then, of course, the eighth thing is this. It's a return to worship. The return to worship, as you take a look at just verse 19 through 21 of Psalm 135, and then, of course, it's Psalm 136. You look at verse 26. But it makes a statement. I want to read to you just this first part here of the returning to worship, just this blessing and praise and giving of thanks to this God who's just an amazing covenantal God. Take a look at verse 19 of Psalm 135. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What happens is this. He makes a statement in the return to worship is this. It's the priest, the Levites, those of Aaron, that do what? Facilitate worship. What he's talking about is this. They are now calling you to say, participate in worship. Come and be a part of this. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel, all of the nation. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron, those who do the intricate, intimate work of the tabernacle and the temple. And then bless the Lord, O house of Levi, those who do the rest of the ministry in the tabernacle. Then it says this, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. You who want to come in into this relationship with this God, come on in and be a part of that. God who bless the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem from heaven to earth. The heavenly Zion, earthly Zion, Jerusalem, here is the God who dwells. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful, just return to worship, blessings and praises and honor to this God. And then we see what? Psalm 136. Again, dealing with the same thing, a return to worship. Why? Well, remember how we recognize in verse 21, blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Take a look and now come to verse 26 out of Psalm 136. It says this, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. His mercy endures forever. And I love the fact that we see once again, it's what? Man, he is so sovereign and he is there watching over us. And I love how in Psalm 135 it's just blessing, 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 and praise the Lord. And what happens is this, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And we do what? Oh, his mercy endures forever. This is amazing heart that we begin to look at. And I want to just pause right now. And I know that I've been reading through the New King James. But I want to make a note here. And I didn't want to give you this note ahead of time. I probably should have. But what would have happened is this. It would have confused me in my reading. I would have been reading one thing, thinking something else. And I would have been bouncing back and forth. But I want to just pause for just a second in the response of reading in Psalm 136. The reason I want to pause for a second is I want to just kind of share with you something. In Psalm 136, it begins this, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And then it has that what? His mercy endures forever. The term mercy is only found in two versions of the Bible, King James and New King James. Not the best translation. Not the best translation. This word here is found in Psalm 63, verse 3. And in Psalm 63, verse 3, really good translation. What happens is in Psalm 63, verse 3, it says this. Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. You understand what he's saying in Psalm 63:3? Because your loving kindness, same word here, the same word, the Hebrew word basically is the word hesed. The whole range of translations of the semantics means it can mean it's mercy, it can mean kindness, it can mean faithfulness, it can mean a faithful love. And we also see the word is what? Loving kindness. Do you understand how there's a difference between when I think of the word loving kindness and when I think of the word mercy? See, mercy is what? Not getting what I deserve. And true, all of this is an act of mercy. But you have to understand that as a covenant God, what we see is this, that the intent of Psalm 136, and I believe this is true, the intent of Psalm 136 is what? That God does everything and all this flows out of what? His faithful, covenant, loving kindness for us. Not just mercy. Not just, oh, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. See, that's what mercy is, not giving us what we deserve. See, when you look to mercy, keep in mind that in the scriptures, when we look to the New Testament, we see what? We see justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is what? Getting what you deserve. Mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. So in other words, if I'm speeding, and I'm trying to get to church because I got to get, you know, I got to get all the wording done on the computer and it just takes me forever because I got to backspace and put in a new word and see the red word. I got to click on that and I got to have, you know, change it to the right word and the right spelling and all that. It takes a lot of time and I'm running to church and all of a sudden the policeman pulls me over and he writes me the ticket and I have to say, that's justice. That's just what I deserved because I was going too fast. Now, mercy is this. He said, oh, okay, I should write you a ticket, but I'm going to let you off this time. It's mercy. It's not getting what I deserve. Now, grace is something different. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And grace is him looking at me and saying, yeah, I pity you because I kind of see how long it's going to take you to tell. I tell you what, I'll put on my lights. You follow me to the church. And then once we get to the church, then I'll just do U-turn and I'll turn off my lights. But I know how long it takes you. So let me just turn on my lights, get you there. See, that's grace. That's getting what you don't deserve in a crazy way. That's always grace. So what happens is this. You take a look at this term mercy, and it means what? It's almost like we're not getting what we deserve. We deserve something different, and he gives us this instead. And it's true in a sense, but I'll be honest with you. The greater translation, I believe, should be what? I believe it should be loving kindness. Your loving kindness. And I think this is so important. That's where I love how the same word is used, because your loving kindness is better than life. You understand? If you said, you know, your loving kindness is forever, now what a declaration that would be. Do you understand? You say, oh, give thanks to God for his good. His loving kindness is forever. And then you go on, oh, give thanks to the God of gods, his loving kindness is forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, his loving kindness is forever. Do you understand? I think it amps it up. I think there's a little bit more clarification when it comes to this. Now, keep in mind, I've shared with you that only the King James and New King James translated mercy. And I wish they didn't. I wish they didn't. Because what happens, the same word translated in Psalm, you know, 63:3, they got it right. And as we look to that, what happens is this. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it talks about this, his love is eternal. It's very close to what it is, because it talks about what? Mercy, kindness, faithfulness, a faithful love. And so keep in mind that basically it has just that recognizing that his, and that's always God's, and then it has this verb where, whether you call it mercy or loving kindness, and then the last thing is what? Eternal. It's just his love or loving kindness or mercy, eternal. That's what it is. And so I think what's interesting, when you take a look at your Bible, if you have the New King James or King James, the word endures should be what? It should be in italics. Means it's not there. And so I know that I brought you through this mercy the whole time. You're like, man, if you would have said it the other way, I could be even more amped up than what I am now. But you have to understand, I would have just confused myself in my readings. So it's important, though, to realize that what the word endures is not in the text. The word forever is. The verb is. And that verb is either what? It's his. This verb is either mercy or loving kindness. I believe the more proper term is loving kindness. The Amplified talks about this, his mercy and loving kindness. I think the Amplified was being just very gracious to the King James and New King James. Like, I'm going to throw you guys a bone, because it really doesn't mean that in the context. But I don't want you to be too upset when I just kind of erase what you believe out of this. And so keep in mind, it can be mercy. There are times where the term in the context is mercy, but I don't believe this is the context. And so where the NASB actually uses the word loving kindness. And so I think it's important to just recognize that what you're seeing is this. Everything that God is as a creator, everything that God is as that deliverer, everything that God is as the conqueror, everything that God is in being you, they have the inheritance, everything that God is in giving you that mercy that you know, towards his people, everything that God begins to do through what? Through now recognizing that I'm going to go ahead and be an active God, and so I'm going to give you this inheritance, I'm going to have this mercy, and everything I'm going to do is being active, and then I want you to come and worship me again. It all stems from what? It all stems from an overflow of this loving kindness. Of and it's eternal. It's a forever loving kindness. You understand? It's not a momentary thing. Jesus Christ, literally, from the foundation of the world, God already had your name in his book. And Jesus said, from the foundation of the world, I've already died for you. I died for you. You think the beginning of the Bible is Genesis 1:1? No. From the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth, he was crucified. It was already a done deal. Before the foundation of the earth, he'd already known you and had already had called you and already had your name in his book. This is before Genesis 1:1. Do you understand? His loving kindness is forever. And if it was there before the beginning, guess what? And it shall be there forevermore. And there you got it. A little bit of reaction. It's just one of those things that we recognize this is the heart of God. And when you see it was forever and it's going to be forever, and then you look at, wow, your loving kindness is forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Some kind of hallelujah. It's just important that there are times where, especially in this psalm, to get a little Pentecostal, to get a little excited about who God is and what he's done. And if you could get to that point, then you just say, what? Praise the Lord. His loving kindness is forever. And so I think it's so important to just look to that. And I don't want to go through all of it once again because we've already done it. But I think it's important for you just on the way home, reflect that God is summoning you to praise. And whatever you can think of why you should come and pray, say, oh, your love is forever. I know this love. And whenever you say, man, and I know you have power as creator, everything is your who you are as creator, everything. He made the sun, he made the moons, he made the stars also. He did this and he split the water and everything. His love is forever. You know, he did that for you. He did that for me. And then he delivers us from the world. He delivers us from sin. He delivers us from bondage. And then he brings us into this promised land. He gives us an inheritance, shows us mercy. Because everything that he begins to do, and then he does what? He says, I am a God who never stops on your behalf. Oh, his love is forever. He says, now come and praise me some more. Oh, you are worthy of it. Why? Because your loving kindness is forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let's try that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Mercy endures forever. Oh, Father, we are so, so glad. So, so glad that you are the God who is forever active, who is the God who is forever worthy of praise. You are creator, you are redeemer, you are conqueror, you are the God who gives an inheritance, you are the God who constantly is merciful towards us, and you are the God who never stops. What a call to worship. What a call to come and glorify and magnify you. And Lord, as we looked at these 26 things in Psalm 136, just recognizing that there are 26 ways to give you glory. We recognize that, as the earlier hymn said, 10,000 ways. Oh, what a joy to begin to just ponder every one of those 10,000 ways that you are worthy of praise, worthy to be glorified. And so just draw us into that heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all saints of God said, amen.